The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers 21, verse 4. I'm going to teach on the series of deliverance entitled, Why God Allows Demonic Infestation. Now, I've taught about the viability of deliverance, and last week we talked about the nature and activity of demons. If you're interested, that's tape number 1109. But tonight I want to teach you about why God allows demonic infestation. If you're listening to this tape or this CD and you're curious, you say, well, I don't understand. I'm a Christian. What's that got to do with me? There is a seriously large misnomer that Christians cannot have demons. How many have ever heard that notion? Christians can't have demons. Well, and you go to someone and you mention that a Christian needs deliverance or a Christian could be infested or infected with unclean spirits, there's an immediate reaction. No way! Holy Spirit wouldn't inhabit the body with a demon. There's no way. It's spoken with the insistence of a slogan. It's just, people are adamant about this. But unfortunately, that notion has no scriptural basis. When you honestly look at Scripture with an honest, open heart, you begin to realize Christians were not made perfect when they were born again. You know what I mean? Their spirit was perfect, yes, but their soul, their mind and emotion was far from it. Now, how many of y'all in your experience know that when you were saved, your spirit was made perfect? And that's true. We're told that. But your soul, how many of y'all know your mind still is kind of messed up, even after you're saved, huh? Or your emotions are kind of, you know, you get angry. Any of y'all ever gotten angry since you've been saved? Come on. Come on. Have you ever lied? Come on. Well, that's indicative that we're not perfected. So where do the demons inhabit or infest? Where do they infest? It's not the spirit, but it's the soul and the body. Now, I don't like the term possessed. And what people reel at is the notion that a Christian can be possessed. And that's Hollywood, of course, claims, you know, the movie Exorcism. People say, well, I don't believe a Christian could be possessed. Well, I agree. I don't believe a Christian could be possessed by a demon either. So we're in the same plan. I do not believe if you're born again that you can be possessed by a demon. In the notion of what we mean by possessed, as English-speaking Americans, is full ownership. Amen? And I believe a Christian, because then they say we're bought with a price, we're not our own. Who owns us? Jesus. So you cannot be possessed with a demon. Unfortunately, the old King James Version uses the word possessed. But that's not what the Greek meaning of the word is in the King James. It's not. The Greek word is demonozomai, and what that means is to have a demon. It's to have an unclean spirit. It doesn't mean to be possessed by them, but it means to have them in certain portions of the personality. Am I making sense? And we all know people like that. We know people that may have very godly and gentle and loving, but they have a real jealous streak. Right? Or there may be somebody that really has all these attributes of Christ-likeness, but there's an area of personality that, boy, sometimes they flare up, you know? Well, that's indicative. That's an area that's under the dominion of Satan, but they're not possessed by Satan. They're filled with Jesus. Can you understand that? So deliverance, as the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of man is the can of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly. This deliverance is the Holy Ghost working through our life, going to those areas, those rooms that the enemy still has a hold of, that still has some kind of dominion. And there are areas in our life that are not fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. Amen? Even as in a city. Like I like to use the example of Chicago during, you know, in the 1920s when Al Capone was a gangster. Well, you know, there were certain boroughs in Chicago that the police didn't go in because the gangs, the mob ruled those boroughs. Now, the city of Chicago may have had a mayor, right? But there were certain areas of the city that wanted mob rule. So it is, you may have Jesus as Lord, but there may be certain areas you present that under the demonic rule of the enemy. Amen? So the work of the Holy Spirit is to deliver. So, tonight I want to talk about why God allows, because you would say, well, why would a loving God, why would a caring God allow demons to infest? And I like the term infestation. Okay? Why would, like, a house can be infested with termites. How many have had termites in your house? Okay, they infest. It doesn't mean your house is a termite. It doesn't mean your house is full of termites. It means there are areas of your house where they're eating out the core. Now, so why would God allow a believer or believers to be infested with demons? And that's what I want to answer tonight in the next few minutes. In Numbers 21, we're going to look at the Old Testament story of the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness after they led the Red Sea. And it says, and they journeyed from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this what? What were they talking about? What were they talking about that our soul loathes? That was the manna. Remember that bread that fell down every morning that got up and they had to pick it up every morning? They don't keep it all night, it would breed worms? Well, they were getting where they got sick of the bread from heaven. So verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes the serpents away. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, not so fast. In effect, I'm not just going to wave a wand to take care of this. Not so fast. You go make a fiery serpent out of brass and set him on a pole. And it kind of pass it everybody that's bitten. When he looks on that fiery serpent, he'll live. So Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The poison left his body. Now I want to point out a few things in this passage. First of all, we see Israel. The Hebrew word is quatzar, and it means, verse 4, discourage. It means they were grieved for lack of patience, or they were impatient. We see Israel was in an impatient place. They were impatient with the way of the Lord. They didn't like what the Lord was doing. They didn't like where he was taking them. They were antsy. They were anxious and impatient. They wanted to be in charge. They didn't like this bit of following the cloud by day and the fire by night. They didn't like thought, which is a type of following the Spirit. So they began to murmur and complain. And this is a picture of impatience beginning to rule somebody's life. Has anybody here ever been impatient with what God's doing in your life? Huh? And you kind of murmur. You don't like what God's doing. You don't like life. Life just is bad. And by the way, if you don't like life, did you know who you don't like? You don't like the author of life. Do you, are you hearing me? You can't say, well, I love God. It's just life I can't stand. I'm sorry. If you know the Lord and you're bucking against life, guess who you're bucking against? God. Like years ago when I was in community, back in the 70s, I lived with a bunch of people in Christian community, and there was a guy out there, the lawnmower wouldn't work, and he was kicking the lawnmower. Arr, stupid lawnmower. Well, that was really helping, you know. And he came inside. I'll never forget the guy that was the head of my house. He said, you know, brother, you know who you were kicking out there? You were kicking God. And I'm sitting there thinking, what do you mean kicking God? He's kicking the lawnmower. But his point was, rather than giving thanks, and you are venting your rage and anger against an inanimate object. He says, what you're really doing deeply, who are you venting against? What does the Bible say? In all their ways acknowledge who? You know, a few things will get you in trouble, like impatience. Can you hear me? This whole story about people that are impatient. They want it their way. They don't like to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is boring. Can somebody pull this over, please, for me? In fact, impatience is opposite of waiting on the Lord. I submit to you tonight, listen carefully. Impatience opens you to demons. Like a few things. Impatience, taking control, opens you to unclean spirits. Hit me up, newsletter, somebody. Read this, show you. Look at these verses. Some exhortations on the virtue patience. Just read these. You don't have to look them up. But in the overhead, in your patience possess your souls. Paul said, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works what? Patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. These are scriptures in the New Testament. But in all things, approving ourselves as a minister of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses. Now, this is an incredible one. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 12:2. I want you to see this. Did you know the first sign of an apostle, the first sign of an apostle is not signs and wonders. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all what? Patience and in signs and wonders. Patience is more preeminent than signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient unto all men. Impatience is the opposite of this. It is the opposite of waiting on the Lord. These are the exhortations God gives us. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself, but those that wait upon the Lord will inherit the earth. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he'll exalt you to inherit the land. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. My soul, wait only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up as wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Have I made my point tonight? Hello? I wanted us to see it right out of Scripture. You can turn the light back on. Because this is the door that opened the children of Israel to demonization, was impatience. And they began to murmur and complain because he didn't like the way things were. And it was boring. And they didn't have what they wanted. And they got sick of this old mealy-mouth bread. So I want to consider four things. Why God allows infestation of demons. Sin committed, sin judged, sin confessed, and sin remedied. First, let's consider sin committed. What's sin committed? Where did they commit the sin in the story? Verse 5, they did what? They spoke against God and his leader. Did you know it's very dangerous to speak against God and his leaders? Anybody remember Korah in the Old Testament? Guy rose up, began to speak against Moses, said, who are you? Who made you the leader? You know, who made you the boss? I can hear God just as good as you. The Lord said, get them all out in the open. I'll show you who's the boss. You know what God did? I didn't even know the earth had a mouth, but they happened to be standing on it. And it opened up and swallowed them and everything they had, and it slammed shut. You know why? What'd they do? They spoke against Moses. Oh, one time Miriam and Aaron, that was his sister and brother. And even though there was, you know, hundreds of thousands of Israelites, they took it upon themselves to judge him because he married an Ethiopian. And, you know, I mean, that makes sense. You know, your family tends to be rather critical with members of your family, particularly in relationships. Can I amen? So Moses goes and marries an Ethiopian. Well, I don't know anything about marrying this Ethiopian. I thought he already married this other woman. What was her name? But, you know, she kind of made him, she kind of messed things up. And it was a rift there because on the way to go and liberate the people, they had a little aside at this little inn, and she's just screaming at him and because he wanted to circumcise their baby, and she threw it at you, bloody man. Well, we don't hear much of support from then on. And so he marries this Ethiopian woman. Well, his brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, they basically said, no, wait a minute. Who makes you king? I mean, you're my brother. You know, a prophet has no honor amongst his kin. Who are you? You know, and you know it was Miriam. I know it was Miriam. And Miriam, but it was Miriam started it because she's the one that got it. And so they're murmuring and complaining about Moses. And you know, God hears it. And he says, okay, all three of y'all, come on up. Say, kids, come to the principal's office. Stay in here. And God says, look, now let me tell you something. He says, how dare you speak? He says, I speak to Moses in special ways. Moses hears my voice in ways you don't have a clue. How dare you speak against her? Against him. And it says, Miriam became a leper, turned white as a leper. And so Aaron turned to Moses and said, "Oh, quick, heal her, pray for her now." You know, Moses was so meek, he said, "Okay." So he prayed for her, "Oh, Lord, heal her." And then, you know, he was too meek, because the Lord said, "Moses, look, I mean, if she just spit in her father's face, she'd be shamed. No, let her be out the camp." Do you know the entire nation of Israel sat and didn't move for a week? Well, that woman sat outside the camp, embarrassed by the whole. God was making a point to the whole nation. You don't speak against my leader. A leader's mistakes and failings never justify, never condone speaking evil, ever. Healing comes when you humble yourself to them. You know, I can't tell you how many times over the years we've had folks, particularly getting this charismatic, spirit-filled thing, and they're part of a denominational church or they're part of a church, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, and they start moving in deliverance. You know, they learn some new stuff that's real in the Word, and they go to their pastor. And the pastor, for one reason or another, doesn't get on the same page with them. He doesn't believe it, you know. Or he maybe kind of believes it, but he doesn't move in it like they want to. And they got all impatient. So they start talking to people in the church about how the pastor ought to this and the pastor ought to that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever heard of that happening? Now, let me tell you something I found out over the years about the Lord. It may be the person in the church has the truth, and they may have a truth the pastor doesn't have. You understand? But don't you ever speak against that pastor. I mean, it doesn't matter whether he there's something about this authority thing God really honors big time. He doesn't want anybody moving in rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of what? Now, I've told people over the years, and I've had many people going back decades talk to me about things. And we've been having this Friday night meeting for 13 years, and we would have people coming from all these different churches in town, in seasons, you know, and coming to these spiritual warfare meetings, deliverance meetings. We used to meet in downtown Houston. We used to meet down by the Rice neighborhood area for a couple of years. Had all kind of folks come to these meetings, and boy, they would get all fired up and excited and learn about all this stuff, you know, and go out there and just cause a real problem in their church. And I would tell them, that's okay. Having new light is okay, but you got to stay meek about it. You got to stay humble about it. And you go to your pastor, and you submit it to him. You tell him, I got to... And that's fine. And you need to be in fellowship with your pastor. And if your pastor asks you to not share it with anybody, then you know what? You better not. Can you hear me? And if you can't do that in good conscience, then guess what? You need to leave that church. You need to respect that pastor and leave. Can I hear an amen? I learned this early in my walk with Jesus. And when I left a community church in the mid-80s and went to another church that's now a vineyard, when I went there, a bunch of folks came after me. We showed up to this church, about 30 of us, and I had these mass deliverance meetings, stuff in my house. God was really moving. Signs and wonders, casting demons, that all kind of crazy stuff. And you know, it was this nice little kind of a hippie Assembly of God church. It was off tilted, and they were kind of radical, but they were a real unique church here in town. Really unique, and they had a special flavor about them, and I liked them because it was they were different. So I migrated over there, and a bunch of us went over there, and we just caused a stink. And all these people started coming to meetings and doing mass deliverance, casting out demons, and all this stuff. And so it came to the attention of the pastor, and he called me in. We met a few times. And he didn't know what to do because, you know, this was not along the vision that he had. So the Lord impressed me what to do. Right from the start, I told this pastor, I said, "Look, the Lord sent me under your authority. I submit everything I'm doing to you." I told him that. Everything. I had a Monday night meeting at my house. I said, "I submit it to you, brother. If you do not want me to have it, I will stop it." I told him that. Well, you know what that did to him? I mean, he was probably used to people coming in and just rebelling and splitting. In fact, this pastor grew up. His daddy was a preacher, and he grew up in AG churches splitting all the time. He saw it all his life. And he told me, he says, "You know, I've never had anybody do that before." I said, "Well, that's what I believe." So you know what? Because I said, I submitted, do you know what? It showed the guy really knew the Lord. He didn't stop me. Because I was willing to lose it, guess what? I got it back. So he let us keep our ministry going. And about two times I came and said, "Brother, I'll stop it if you want." But he would convict him. Because I would do that, he would go, "Nah, I don't understand. But brother, you know, obviously, I mean, you know, my willingness to let it go released me to have it." Does that make sense how that works? Well, what happened, finally, he took me out to lunch in the fall of 86. He said, Chris, I've come to the conclusion you need to pastor your own church. I said, no way, dude. No way. No. I like teaching the word. It's great. You teach them and you leave them, you know. None of this pastoring stuff. That's messing with their lives. Please. Let me just be the great teacher. Amen? Evangelist, show up, get them all riled up, out of town, you know. I don't want to be no pastor. So about that time, Norman Parrish comes to town. Norman Parrish is an apostle from Central America, and I happen to be all the way here. He's one of the leading guys in deliverance in this continent. And Norman came up. I was sitting down with him, and Norman said this thing, brother, I think you need to start a church. And I'm going to say, Norman, so we went on this fast, you know. I remember fasting, saying, because I had just got this new job offer. It's when PCs were just coming out. It was 86, you know, and I got a serious raise. I mean, serious raise. Money, all my life, was my job. I was going to do really good. And you want me to quit all that, start a church? And yeah, Holy Ghost said, yeah. I tell you, the reason I share all that story, I learned a principle. You don't speak evil leadership. And this reason, this church, we were blessed by my pastor. Can I amen? He publicly, he didn't understand us. He called us an unplanned pregnancy. That's what he said. You were an unplanned pregnancy? Because he was into church growth and church birth. He says, I don't know where you came from. You came from us, you incubated here, and we released you. And we blessed us. Praise God. And that blessing is on our church. So I'm telling you, it's so wise. And if you ever run into somebody, get some light. Light is good, but so is humility. Humility is better. Can I have an amen? So they were, look what they said, full of self-pity. It's better that we had died. Look at that whining. I just want to die. I want to go back to Egypt. And I hate this bread. Now I'm going to show you something. Keep your finger there. Two verses. Exodus 16:31. I wanted you to see what the bread was like when they first found it. The first time they picked up the manna. Look at this. Exodus 16:31. The first day they picked the manna up, they ran outside and there's this bread laying all over the ground. It says, in the house of Israel called the name manna, it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Whoa! Graham crackers! Cool, all over the ground, man. I mean, wafers made with, you know, cinnamon wafers made with honey. And they loved these things. Ran out, just grabbed all they could. Well, they just couldn't get enough of it. But you know, after a while, look what happened. Look at Numbers 11:7. After a while, the luscious wafers made with honey, it began to get old. And they wanted to kind of fix it, put some spices on it. Numbers 11:7, the people went about and they gathered it, but they ground it in mills, and they beat it in mortars, and they baked it in pans, and they made cakes of it, and the taste of it was like fresh oil. See, in the beginning it was a luscious delicacy, a luscious pastry, but after a while it tasted oily, and they had to do things with it, you know, mush it together and make banana bread and stuff like that, you know, manna cakes. They weren't happy with just the way it was. They had to fix it so they could be palatable to them, because they were bored with the ordinary. They wanted to make it better. Now let me ask you something. When you first got saved, boy, you came and sat on the front row. You had your notes out, your Bible. You couldn't get enough of the preaching. Oh man, when the church doors open, there you were. When you first came to know the Lord and you're fresh out of the world, oh man, the things of the Spirit, you go off and have long time speaking in tongues. You wanted nothing to do with the world. Come on. He didn't want to watch those dirty movies, those carnal movies. When somebody would take the name of the Lord in vain, you'd be grieved. Boy, when you first got saved, you just loved the things of the Spirit. To witness. I remember when I first got saved, I loved to witness. I loved to spend time walking with the Lord. But then the years come and the years go. Time has a way of the early becoming stale. Like the Church of Ephesians, we lose our first love. So when it's church time, we drag in and we sit on the back, come in late. We say, oh, is he preaching that again? I've heard that sermon. It's stale. We tend to find fault with stuff. It's whiny. We leave and we don't sense any anointing. See, the sins that they committed, I want you to see verse 5, sins committed. You know what it was? Murmuring and rebellion and complaining and accusation and self-pity. That's what it was. Self-pity and rebellion and murmuring and accusing and whining. That's what the sin was. And they were, and it was evidence in being bored with God's provision. That was God's provision, manna from heaven. Psalm 78 called it angels' food. They get tired of it. Folks, that is so normal and happens all the time with believers. Can hear an amen? You know what? It is good to have a good time of seeking the Lord and come back to your first love. Amen? You know one of the best ways to do that? Fasting. Boy, everybody just cheered when I used that word. Isn't that a wonderful word? Fasting. I need to do a conference on fasting and self-denial. Boy, we'd pack them in, huh? Would we? You know, when you let me tell you something about fasting, just in the natural. How many of y'all, you maybe make a steak, or you have some pork chops, you have sausages, and you just got to put a lot of spice on it. Just lots of spice. You got to spice everything and sauce everything up. You know, if you would fast for 10 days, man, a carrot stick is going to be so good. Can I hear an amen? Oh my God. It was a piece of celery. It was awesome, man. Well, yeah. Can I hear an amen? Self-denial has a way of bringing us back to the basics. Can I hear an amen? That's what it's all about. Sometimes we need to fast and deny ourselves so that Christ's spirit can become fresh and lively. And we can fall in love with the things we first love. Hallelujah. One of the things I love about our door-to-door witnessing here, we do in-your-face witnessing. In-your-face witnessing here. I love it. And last few weeks, it's been hard for me to do it, but this week, Bo's out of town, and I'm going to lead the witnessing team, and I love it. We knock on the door. We do door-to-door evangelism. We do hospital visitation, nursing home, but I love the door-to-door evangelism, too. And people open the door, what do you want? You know, just look them right in the eyeball, ask them about Jesus. That's fun to me. Who wants to go with me Sunday? Come on, that's fun. Because you never know what's in there. You know, they open up, hello, oh, hello. Yeah, hi, how are you? Fine. You look them right in the eye. Where are we walking around from New Wine Christian Fellowship? We're just asking people, where are you at with Jesus? And they go, yeah. And this thing comes in their eyes. And they turn from sweet to demon. You know what I'm talking about? You ever met one of those? Sin committed. The second thing is sin judged. What did God do? Verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents. Now I want you to see something. Who did the serpents come from? Who sent them? Who? Now wait, does that jive with your theology? God sent the serpents? What is that the type of? Now I want you to hear this tonight. Do you believe God sends demons? Does God send demons? Well, don't believe anything unless you see it in the Word. Can you hear amen? This is very misunderstood. Do you know Satan needs clearance before he can do anything? Do you all remember the book of Job? But listen, the demonic attack was because of the open door, but God allowed it. I'm going to show you some verses. Very important. I want you to write these down. This proves God sends demons. You want to see them? Here they are. Judges 9:22. I'm going through real fast. Somebody says, oh, I don't believe it. Here it is in the Word. Everything's in the Word. It's got to be backed up in the Word. Judges 9:23. I'm going to give you a bunch of references. So it says, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. See, Jotham spoke a curse between Abimelech and Shechem. It's really interesting. It's a fascinating story. He spoke a curse because of what they did to his father. So God sent divine judgment. He sent a demon. Read the story. God sent an evil spirit. Is that what your versions read? Well, I didn't know what it means. What it means is the evil spirit. No, that's what it says. Now, what's really interesting is verse 22 says, when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, God waited 3 years before he sent the demon. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set on them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11. In other words, God sometimes delays judgment in hopes that you repent. Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. He would far prefer leading us to repent through goodness and severity. But if this guy went 3 years, hard as hard, ignored the fact that a curse came upon and said, okay, goodness ain't working, open the door, let the dogs out. Romans 11 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Goodness, if you continue his goodness, otherwise severity. How many of y'all know the Lord would prefer to use the front of his hand, but he'll use the backhand if that's what it takes? Does he love you? How many parents will do that with a kid? You try to reason with him. Please, please don't take the cookie. Please be nice. Don't take the cookie when mama's out of the kitchen. You go out the kitchen. Little boy, this is the classic voice sitting there. Looks at the door, mama went, looks at the cookie thing. You're looking at the garden scene here. Here's Eve. Looking for her husband, looking at the snake. Because he reaches for the cookie. And mama comes in and reasons with him. But at some point, reason doesn't work. Am I right? Did you know the proverb that says that the rod will drive wickedness from the child? Foolishness? And the rod will save his soul from what? From hell. 1 Samuel 16:14. Another one. Look at this. 1 Samuel 16:14. Then... but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from who? The Lord troubled him. Now, this is really going to mess with the theology, but it's in the Word. An evil spirit from the Lord. You know, there was a time when the king, who is it? The Lord said, the prophet said, I saw all heaven, God on the throne, and all the angels in front of him. And the Lord said, who shall go and deceive, help me here, what was the name of the king? And trick him into going into battle. And it says, one said this one, and a lying spirit stood up and said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophet. Let's go. Is that a picture of the Lord sending an evil spirit? Right there. First Kings. I forget the chapter. Look at Psalm 78:49. God sends demons. He casts upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and sending indignation and trouble by sending evil angels. Read the context. God sent evil angels. That's what it says. Read the context. You know, when I first heard this from Norman Farish years ago, it really messed my theology up. But that brother has a way of showing you over and over and over in the Word, or you can't find it anymore. It's in the Word. Look at Joel chapter 1, verse 4. Joel, y'all know what it is? Joel 1, it's real easy to find. Joel is, it's right before Amos, okay, and right after Hosea. Okay, it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Okay, you got it. Everybody find Daniel, hopefully. How about Ezekiel? Can you find that? Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, Joel 1, verse 4, look at this. That which the palmer worm has left has the locust eaten. That which the locust has left, the canker worm is eaten. And that which the canker worm has left, the poor caterpillar, he doesn't have much. But he eats the little that's left. Now he describes four types of insects that were coming against Israel. This is spiritual. They ate the leaves, the flowers, the twigs, the branches. Now look at chapter 225. Look at this, 225. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Who sent it? That's an army of what? Insects. You know, Scripture, I talked about this the other day. Demons are typed as insects. Satan is called Beelzebub, which is called the Lord of the Flies. Insects are a type of the demonic world. When I have seen demons... I'll say that again. When I have seen demons, they usually look like insects or snakes or octopuses or scorpions. And I've seen them, hideous creatures, in the spiritual realm when you're doing deliverance. Spider demons. Man, I'm telling you, something scary happened to me recently. I had this dream, man. Oh, here's a prophetic thing. The Lord gave my wife a dream vision. Remember, Sherry, that thing on top of the tower? This eagle demon thing? And my wife didn't get them. When she gets them, they usually, and then the Lord gave me this dream. Oh, and I don't want to go into details about it. But the dream was, this certain person came into political power in our country. Listen, came into political power, this person. And a spider got on my person, my body, and I was with this person, and I didn't know where the spider was. Now, imagine how you would feel if there was a spider this big somewhere crawling on you, and you didn't know where it was. Imagine right now how you would feel. You'd be going, oh, utterly panicked. Am I right? A spider. And I woke up. I said, oh! And I said, Lord, what was that? And you know the Lord said to me? If that person comes to power, that's the spirit that will come into the country. And I wrestled with that dream for weeks. And the Spirit of the Lord said, that's what the Christians will feel. And I believe the Lord was showing the prophetic. We can see the signs of it already, the end time prophetic Antichrist. It is the Antichrist demon. But I mean, the feeling I had, I can't describe the horror I felt standing with this spider somewhere inside of my shirt or my pants, and I was freaking out. And because this person was in power, I said, oh Lord, oh Lord, that's what we have looked forward to? And then he reminded me of that scripture. I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and what? All the power of the enemy. And I said, yes, yeah, I claim that verse. Just remembering that dream freaks me out. You know, God shows us those things. So you know why? He wants us to pray. Amen? Do spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. And we've been called to do that in this church, in intercession. You get in the heavenly place, you do war and battle. The battle is won in the heavenlies, folks. What happens in the earthlies? Earthlies? Earth? What happens there? Earthlings. Earthlings. It happens in the heavenlies and it's manifested in the earth. Amen? Whatever you bind on earth should be what has been bound in heaven. You've got to bind in the heavenlies and it manifests in the earth. I've given whole sermons about doing battle against territorial demons. Regional demons. The Lord showed us the territorial demon over Pasadena. He even showed us where it lived. This is in 1997. He showed us where it lives. I saw the demon over Houston. God, that scared me. That was 1992. I mean, he hovered over the Lucifer statue. Y'all know where the Lucifer statue is? Did you know there's a Lucifer statue that's staring at City Hall? There's a Lucifer statue in the city of Houston, and it's, you look at it, it's staring right at the City Hall. It wasn't put there by mistake. Go to Tranquility Park, is it? And look at the spirit of rebellion. It's a Lucifer demon. Our church went around that thing, anointed with oil, and cursed the principality over Houston and broke its power over our church. And the Holy Ghost, a few weeks later, told us to move to Pasadena. That's why we're here. He said, get out from under that thing. That's why we're in Pasadena. That thing did not, but we got the better of it. Because now there's a TV show every single day in Houston. I've been preaching every day in Houston on TV for years. So we managed to get it back. Folks, this is real. How many of y'all know this is real? Spiritual warfare is real. And you'll never be bored. When this foolishness of this bridge happened today, I said, what? Look at this. We've got this deliverance conference coming up. The day, I mean, they had just put them in the mail. I called the lady. Have you put the flyers in the mail? Yes. Can you get them out? Yes, if I run across the street. Because quick copies across the street from the post office. She ran over and got him up, but I was able to solve the problem. And I said, Lord, that is so demonic. You know what? I think we're going to have a smoke and deliverance conference. Can amen? I mean, the enemy a month ahead is already trying to do something to mess with our heads, but praise God, it's going to be okay. Here's the bottom line. Listen, folks. God judges stubborn, rebellious sin by allowing demons to enter. That's the bottom line. Are you hearing me? He doesn't want it. Romans 2:4, it's his goodness of God. God would far prefer to lead you through merciful and kindness and melt your heart. Amen? How many of you ever sinned and then God blesses you? Come on. You blow it and then God blesses you. You know why he's saying, look, I love you, man. I don't want to swat you. You know, I love you. Please, repent. Ooh, this is pretty good. Let us sin that grace may abound. Let me try that again. I sin, God bless me. At some point, God's going, God's not mocked. For whatever you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Don't play my game like that, God says. Look, I've got severity too. Now, how many of you have been on that side of God? Come on. The severe hand. He shortens your rope. Okay. When one refuses to obey and submit, the spirits are sent to drive them to desperation. It's called tough love. Look at Nehemiah 9, the last one on this, on how God sends these things. Nehemiah 9:24. Is this a good biblical backing for this? Hello? Nehemiah 9:24. We're talking tonight why God allows infestation of demons. Why? Nehemiah 9:24. So the children went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, and they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities of fat land. This is Nehemiah 9:25. As they possessed houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance, they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, and they rebelled against you, and they cast your law behind you, and they slew your prophets, which testified against them, to turn you on them to you. And they wrought great provocation. Now, you understand, God sent prophets first to try to get them to repent. What did they do? Slew the prophets. Therefore, what? You delivered them where? In the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your manifold mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of your enemies. Do you see the revolving door syndrome here? Yet when they returned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you did according, deliver them according to your mercies. How many of y'all does that describe your life? Let's be honest. Praise God. Sin committed, sin confessed. I'm sorry, sin committed, sin judged. Now let's look at sin confessed. Back to Numbers 21:7. First they committed the sin, then God judged it with the snakes, the serpents. Now, the serpents worked. The purpose of the serpents worked. It got the people to crying out. Okay, you win, you win, you win. Uncle. 21:7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord, take away the serpents. I wrote in my notes here, 1 John 1:9 is the bottom line. How many of y'all know what 1 John 1:9 is? If we confess our sins, you know what? A lot of what God's doing is trying to get you just to finally own it. Finally take ownership of it. Quit blaming, quit justifying, quit rationalizing, quit excusing. Just own it. Take personal responsibility for it. Can you hear an amen? That's what God says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. But it's not just confessing, it's repenting. Repenting means to stop, turn, and go the other way. See, listen, I want you to hear this revelation, how this works. God sends the Holy Spirit to convict you. And there's conviction and sorrow and grief for your sin, so you'll confess your sin. That's when you can really repent. Okay, you can really repent when you've been grieved over the sin. Godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of, 2 Corinthians 7 says. Godly sorrow works repentance. It's a sorrow and a grief. You don't want to have anything to do with it because it grieves you. How it cuts you off from the loving kindness of the Lord. Now listen, here's a revelation. God always judges sin. Always. Every sin that's ever committed, there's going to be a judgment. Get up under that by you confessing and owning the sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful just to forgive us and cleanse us. So the law, when you sin, there's judgment coming your way. When you sin, it's open the door and say, come out, demons, over here, hello. That's what sin is. It doesn't mean that when you sin, you get a demon. But it means when you sin, you open the door to a demon. Somebody once said, well, if I sin, do demons come in? I said, no, but if you crack open the door long enough, a cat's going to come into the house, right? And so the dog, musk possum, and everything else. You leave it open long enough. Flies. So we cancel. So, listen, how do you keep all judgment away? How do you keep all sin? How do you keep all the demons out of your life? How? You know how? Stay under the covering. Stay in the blood. Stay under the blood. I'll abide in the Holy Spirit. I wrote here, yield to the checks of the Holy Spirit, and that'll keep the doors barred to the demonic. The Holy Ghost is always convicting us. He's a convictor. He's always prompting. He's always urging us. He's always trying to hit our conscience. Don't. Please, don't. Trust me, you don't want to. But sometimes the conscience is still, we bar it through. Oh, no, I can get rid of it. It's okay. And it doesn't have any consequence. Guess what? You open the door. But when you learn to walk humbly with thy God,
and you mind the checks. You keep those doors closed, and you'll experience a life far more free. Can I amen tonight? So, let's close this up. First, sin committed. They murmured. They were full of self-pity and rebellion. Second, sin judged. He said, fiery serpent, a type of the Lord allowing the demonic. Third, sin confessed. They cried out and go, okay, we sinned, we own it. Alright, and so forth, sin remedied. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, settle on a pole. Kind of pass everyone that's bitten, and he looks at it, he'll live. He will live. So Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, let's ponder this a minute. What in the world could God have had in mind with this strange command? I mean, this is really strange when you think about it. I mean, these little snakes got loose and bit the people. And Moses said, Lord, heal them. Why didn't God just heal them? I mean, there's other instances where he would or did. What in the world did God have in mind to go and find a snake, finally found a dead one, and he had, you know, Bezaleel, one of those guys that made, there were these artisans that worked in brass and silver. He had one of them come over and said, look, here's this dead little serpent. Come here. All the people are dying and freaking out. And he says, and I want you to kind of craft a little, you know, a mold and pour brass into it and then make a brass serpent. And the guy's just looking at Moses, okay, you're the man. So they make this little brass serpent. And then he has this pole. And he says, now I want you to hook and weld it onto the pole. Now, they go, what is the deal? And Moses says, look, this is what Jehovah said to do. So they finally get this little brass snake on this pole, and then he lifts it up over the tabernacle right in the center of the camp where everybody can see it. Why would he do anything so silly like that? Well, if you keep your finger here, look at John 3:14. Everybody knows about John 3:16, right? What is the context of John 3:16? John 3:14 gives us a revelation. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. People take that verse out of context. John 3:16. But how many really understand what he's saying in context? I like to look at Scripture in context. He's talking about Moses and that little snake on a pole. That's what he's talking about in the context. He says, even as Moses lifted that thing up, so I must be lifted up. That whoever believes on me, even as the people would see it and be healed, whoever believes on me will have eternal life. Do you understand the type of John 3:16? The whole world rebelled and murmured. The snakes have come in and bit the people. So God the Father, standing outside the planet, lifts up a pole, Jesus on the cross. The same type. That's John 3:16. That whoever would look to him would not perish. Now let me ask you something. Jesus was on a cross. I understand that. Why did they put a serpent on the cross? I mean, I was brought up Catholic. How many here were brought up Catholic? Those of you who are, y'all know what a crucifix is. A crucifix is different than a cross. Protestants know what a cross is. A crucifix is a cross with a little Jesus hanging on it. Okay? When I was born and raised Catholic, went to Catholic school, when we went to Mass, every day, there was only Jesus hanging. There's this church, Jesus still hanging on the cross. And, you know, this is very hard for the Protestant mind to understand. When you raised Catholic, you looked all your life at this Jesus hanging on the cross. It does something to you. And, you know, I'm glad for what it did. I'm glad for my rearing. Thank God I'm not a Catholic anymore. But I'm glad I was raised a Catholic. Because, you know, it did something deep inside of me all my life. And when I was little, I mean, every week, every day of all my life, I saw Jesus bleeding on the cross. It did something to me. There's something deep inside of me, and I've noticed it's true with Catholics. It's in them. Boy, you can get a Catholic filled with the Holy Ghost. They're wild, man. Are you hear me? Hello? They're wild. They're crazy for Jesus. It's true. But that makes sense, because that they're not talking about a Bible. They're talking a snake. What in the world do they mean a snake on a... Obviously, the snake on the pole is a type of Christ on the cross, right? What in the world does that mean? Well, here's the answer. Two verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one verse. This is a mystery. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Jesus..." That's what he has made him. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now one more verse, Galatians 3:13. That's the next epistle. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made what? A curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now here's the mystery, and this is what the snake meant. That somehow, when Jesus hung on the cross, he so was took upon him the sins of the world, it's as if he embodied sin itself. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him," what? "The iniquity of us all." Every sin ever committed, Colossians 2 tells us this, before, present, and to come, was laid on him on the cross. What do you think the horror was? He so dreaded that he shed blood in the garden. What was the horror? It wasn't just hanging on a cross. That happened every day in Judea. Men hung on the cross, horrible deaths all the time. That was a normal way to crucify. It wasn't just the cross. And the horrible beating and slaughter, it was the sin that would come on him. And it was so horrible, a notion that the eternal Son of God, who'd been one with the Father and the Holy Ghost from the eternity past, for the first time, would be separated from his Father, and his Father, it says, would please to bruise him, would turn his eyes, because in Habakkuk 1 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." And God the Father looked at God the Son, and he had to turn his eyes for the first time, and we see the cry of the Son of God in Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Lama sabachthani, Christ cried. He was agony. That was the bloodshed. That's when he sweated blood. "My Father, my Father, my Father, you're gone." Yes, because I cannot look at sin, and you are sin. You are cursed. You are the snake. God the Father looked away from God the Son. God the Son felt the horror of separation from God. For the first time, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God was alone. Alone in all hell, and every demon from the beginning was there around, and the bulls of Bashan have gaped round about me, says in Psalm 22. Every demon from hell was hovering, sneering, and lambasting him as he hung naked on the cross, and the Father looked away. Folks, that was a torment, such as we never would believe. You know, I know it's true, because the Bible says there was darkness upon the earth from the third hour until the sixth hour. The darkness was not when he died. In fact, when he died, the darkness cleared. The darkness was from the third hour to the from noon to three. Read it. Because that's every demon power of darkness from every corner of the universe came to gloat. We got him. That was a horror. That was what he sweated blood about. That he'd lose. And can you imagine, if you're born again, and you love Jesus, and you love God, and you know the peace of God, can you imagine being taken away? The problem is, we can. The problem is, we don't appreciate it. The problem is, we go into sin, and we don't... It doesn't affect us like Christ. Sin has an affinity to us. We have familiar spirits. Our consciences are seared. Our heart is hard. The awesome truth. He so completely took on sins that he became the curse of sin. We cannot even fathom the depths of agony he endured in being cut off from the intimacy he'd always known from eternity past. And yet he had to do it to cancel judgment. We recently listened to an incredible, a couple of Sundays ago, a tape called 23 Minutes in Hell. We offered this CD. It was given by a real estate agent. It goes to a church in Orange County. He gave it to the Kansas City Fellowship a couple of months back. And he actually, he's a spirit-filled brother. His wife got up and shared this. He actually went to hell for 23 minutes in a vision. But he literally went there, experienced it, the horror. I mean, how many of y'all heard that? Did it sober you? Ooh, I'm still reeling from it. I made a few more copies today. People have been ordering it. It's available as a CD for $1 if you want one. Just put an order in, we'll get it to you. But the beauty of that story, this guy was in the horror, the stench, the filth, the misery, tormented by these horrible demons ripping his flesh, beating him, the spell, the heat, the horror, the nightmare. And in the midst of this absolute, and the worst part of all, was the sure knowledge you would never, ever leave, ever. There was no hope to ever leave for eternity. And the screams, the billions of screams, and in the middle of all this, Jesus appeared. And he fell at the feet of Jesus. And there was Jesus, and he took him out. And he said, Lord, why'd you do this? And the Lord said, I want you to go and remind people it's real. It's really hell. And the guy said, you know, it's happening now. Hell is alive now. Right now, at this moment, there's another world. People don't realize. And there are people screaming to get out, and they will never get out, ever. And they're screaming to somebody to warn their friends, just like in Luke 16, the rich man. It's all there in the Bible. But it was so fine, Jesus said to him, he said, I died so no one would have to come here. Man, that hit me. I went, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You died. God so wants no one to go to hell. In fact, hell wasn't even created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels, it says in Matthew 25. He doesn't want one creature to go to hell. He died to set us free from hell. Can I end a man today? How many are glad you say, Jesus, thank you, I'm saved. You know what? I don't care how demonized you are. If you're saved, yes. Can you hear that? I mean, if you're saved, this is just nickel and dime stuff. The big thing is getting saved. Can you hear that? I mean, you're saved and give thanks. Don't be apostate now. Don't turn your heart from Jesus. But you're saved. Hallelujah. The rest is just shine in the silver so it'll sparkle in the sun. Let's conclude. Numbers 21:8. So how did it end? How did the story end? So Moses raised this pole. Verse 8, and the Lord said, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone that looks on it will live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and came to pass, if a certain had been a man, when he beheld it, he lived. After he fashioned the serpent, he attached it and raised it. He told the people, look, just come out of your tents. Just come out of your tents, Israel. And look toward the tabernacle and lift it up high over the tabernacle is this pole, and on it is a brazen serpent, and if you will simply look, you will be healed. The poison in your veins will begin to retract and recede. You'll begin to be healed. You recuperate. It'll stop, turn around, and begin to be restored. Now, can you imagine the thousands of people rushing forward, pressing, screaming, yelling, yes, looking at this pole and the serpent, crying, rejoicing. Women, children, you know, there ought to be some movie about this. Yeah, I mean, this just speaks of Hollywood. I've seen Cecil B. DeMille opening the Red Sea. I mean, imagine the scene. People screaming and rejoicing. They're holding their baby up, trying to get to look, child. The child opens his eyes, instantly healed with their hands. Can you imagine the joy, the rejoicing, the dancing, the shouting? Oh, man. Then they ran to their neighbors, because some people were sleeping. They said, Quick, come on, out of your battles. Come on, just crawl as you can to get to the temple. Come on, look up. Ah, you heal. Can you imagine the incredible joy sweeping across the hundreds of thousands in Israel? You know, a few days was memorable in Jewish history, without a doubt. I mean, this to me possibly beat the Red Sea. Now, that's way up there. But this was an incredible day. Yet strangely, I wonder if there weren't a few hard-headed souls among them. I wonder if there wasn't a few stubborn, hard-headed souls. Now, dear, will you get off that cot and come out here and look, like Moses said, and look at the tabernacle? You see, it's over there across the bluff. Will you just get up? I know you've been bit by the snake. You're dying. You're sick. You're throwing up. Will you just come over here and look? All you gotta do is look, and you'll be free. Come on, dear. Get off the cot and look. Please. He says, no. I can't believe it's that simple. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Will you expect me to believe that? I'm sick. I deserve these bites. I mean, I sinned. No, I'll get better. I'm just gonna not murmur anymore. I'll be better and the bites will go away. No, turn his face to the wall. Can you imagine the consternation of the wife? What are you stupid? Hello? All you gotta do is get off the stupid cot and walk 3 feet open the pit. Look, and you're healed. No. Now, isn't that dumb? Hello? Careful, you're walking in a trap. Isn't that dumb? Isn't that ridiculous? Yet, how many today say the same thing in regard to the serpent's poison in their soul? No. I don't believe Christians can have demons. It's not a demon. It's not an unclean spirit. I can't be infested with a spirit. I'm spirit-filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit and a demon can never inhabit the same body at the same time. I had a guy almost yelling that at me once. And I said, chapter and verse. And that made him yell it more. You know, have you ever noticed that people that don't have a defensible answer will get angry and louder? It's true. When they can't answer you logically with reason, they'll accuse you. I can't believe it's so easy. I just need to pray more. Demon in my life? I can't believe it's a demon. The poison's been there too long anyway. It's been there too long. It's too set in. I'll never get healed. It'll never come out. But you mean, don't you understand, if I got off this cot, I'd have to give up my little pet serpent I have under the bed. I saved him. I got him on a chain. He's a little cutesy little serpent. Come here, you sweet little serpent. Come here. I don't want to give up my serpent. Even if I get out there and heal him, he's going to die. No. Anyway, I deserve these bites. I deserve these demons. I sinned. And anyway, listen. It's just too darn much trouble to face the serpent. Stupid. You know what? I mean that in a nice professional way. I do. I mean no offense by that term. Listen. Most of people's problems are their sin. But on top of that are these demons. Now, the demons are not the problem. Were the serpents the problem? No. What was the original problem? What? Their sin. The serpents are a result of the sin. When they repented of the sin, and they looked to the atoning payment of the sin, the serpent poison left. Our problem is not demons. Our problem is sin. Come in, amen. You can have flies around your garbage can. But the problem is not the flies. What's the problem? You can have roaches on the on the counter where your little son made his peanut butter and jelly sandwich last night. What is the problem? The roaches or what? The crumbs. You can have demons. But what's the problem? sin. But you know, it takes two things. So you have to repent of the sin. You have to give up the rights of the sin. You have to give up the blame game, the justification, the rationalization, the laziness, the passivity, the reality. You give up the sin, then you need deliverance from the demons. And they'll go. But the church in the United States of America, in this country, by and large, in Western civilized countries, has eliminated the B part. We have psychosomatic illnesses. We have psychological problems. They're not demons living inside of me. Not here in the USA. They all stop at the Rio Grande. Or, if you don't like Louisiana, they stop at the Sabine. They don't get to me. Well, praise God, in 2 weeks I'm going to be in Guatemala for a week. Looking forward to that. Going to be preaching to pastors in a deliverance conference. I am so looking forward. I emailed Norman. I talked to him. He called me yesterday, 2 days ago from Miami. I said, Norman, I am. He said, well, are you looking forward to coming out of Guatemala? How long has it been? I said, man, it's been too long. I said, brother, I am looking forward to getting out of the United States. It's been too many years. Because my head gets clear when I got out of there. Everything is clear. Oh, this is what Christianity is. The people are going to hell. They get saved. They're full of demons. They get them out, and they live for God. That's what it is. Here in the States, it's all fuzzy and denominationally and religiously confusing. Mushy, mushy, squishy. You see, we're all from there, so it's harder to understand what I'm saying. But I've been privileged to be in Argentina and Central and South America and Cuba and India. I've been out there where it's just raw demon sin and hell. Really black and white. Really cool to be there, man. Really cool. People going to hell because they worship demons. Y'all know about that. They're from India. Oh, they love Jesus. They're going to heaven. But here in America, if you're just kind of a good person, you know, you're religious and you have honorable intents, you're still going to go to hell. I'm sorry. The road to hell is paved with good intentions and good everything else. I don't understand. It's going to take that spider getting under the clothes to wake up God's people in this country to the reality of the spirit world and the seductive satanic antichrist demon that's been even in our midst. If blatant perverted homosexual horror, and yet this is stupid, can't even post the Ten Commandments. What a hypocritical. The Supreme Court of the United States has the Ten Commandments posted on the wall in the hall of the Supreme Court, posted on the wall, and they wouldn't even hear. The perversion is in the highest. And by the way, we're not a democracy. We are a dictatorship because our country is what the Constitution says, and what the Constitution says is what the Supreme Court says it says. That's our country. Do you understand that? You can elect all kind of people, but it's what those guys say is the way it is. That's been that way since 1806, Marlborough versus Madison. That's when it all started. We lost our democracy. We are under a judicial dictatorship. The reason that's difficult to understand, I'll tell you why, is because at times we have a benevolent dictatorship. We have a Supreme Court that rules beneficially. You understand? And other times, adversarially. It's a dictatorship nonetheless. Never in the Founding Fathers' mind was our country meant to be that way. And the spirit of perversion is in the highest courts of the land. But there is a higher judge. There's a higher court. Can I hear an amen? There's a higher judge in the Supreme Court. And I thank God for that judge. What's his name? Moore? Making a stand? I like that guy. I read a little about him. Said he never gave it. He never fought. I like the guy. I'd like to meet him. His guts. Lord, we just pray you'd wake us up to the realities of the spiritual realm, Lord. And I've covered a lot of areas. I even ended talking politically. But Lord, it really is all one thing. Because the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, rules in every sphere. In every sphere. And his goal is to darken the minds of the believers and hinder them from truth. That'll set them free.
Lord, open our eyes to the truth of God's word tonight, that we saw that the reality is you love us. You died for us. You literally suffered the horror of the universe to keep us from hell. And you want to get us free. But Lord, religion and pride and intellectualism has blinded the minds of so many. And if they just open their eyes and see, it's so evident that demonic is at work in virtually every church. Perversion and every unclean beast under the surface of the religious phoniness. Gaga. Lord, set your people free. Let deliverance, let the reality of the power of Jesus to cast out demons. Lord, come to the hearts of those that really want to be free. Can I add an amen to that? Let's all stand. Come, Holy Spirit, now. I ask you to come the next moment or two and confirm your word with signs following. Now, I want you right now, please, in these moments, don't let the enemy distract you. I want you to go to the Holy Ghost right now, because the Holy Spirit has spoken to you while I was preaching tonight. Holy Ghost has talked to you. He's put his finger on something, and you bring that to Jesus right now. Whatever the Holy Ghost put his finger on, murmuring, complaining, griping, laziness, passivity, lost your first love, unbelief, fear, rebellion, stubbornness, whatever, you bring it to Jesus right now. Just confess it to Jesus. Say, Lord, your Holy Spirit put your finger on a sin tonight. And where there's a sin, there may very well be an unclean spirit tormenting me. And I'm sick of being tormented. So I want you to confess that sin to Jesus right now. Ask him to have mercy on your soul. He paid for the sin, man. He took it on his body. All you got to do is confess it. Take ownership. Turn from it. Ask the Lord to give you repentance. Ask him to give you sorrow, man. Ask him to grieve you. Ask him to give you hate for that sin. To make you more black and white and less gray. Smoke out the deceptions, the little serpents and snakes that have slithered in and caused you to compromise your integrity or compromise your morality. Jesus. Confess to Jesus right now. If you simply confess it, own it, say, Lord, forgive me, have mercy, he will abundantly forgive you. You'll have abundance of mercy. There's nothing but mercy for God's people. Kindness. In fact, where sin abounds, grace will much more abound in your life. Humble yourself to Jesus right now. Jesus. Lord, come, Lord, right now. Come, Holy Spirit, work in the hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Sink deep. Bring conviction. Now, I want you to do this. I want you to forgive yourself. Just choose right now to just forgive yourself. Say this, in the name of Jesus, I forgive myself. I release myself. I let myself off the hook. I'm forgiven because of what Jesus mercifully did on the cross. I receive that. I appropriate that grace for my soul right now. Satan, you're a liar. You have no ground in me. You have no rights in me. I refuse every place for you. I renounce your works. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. I command you to get behind me. Get out of my emotions, out of my thought life, out of my life, my physical life, out of my possessions, out of my relationships. I renounce you and all your works, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. And what I'm going to do right now, and I'm going to do some mass deliverance. Who's never been in mass deliverance? Never. Raise your hand. You've never been in a mass deliverance. Okay. What I'm going to do, if you've never been in one, that's okay. You just relax. I'm just going to, again, as the Spirit leads, to command spirits to come out of people. By word of knowledge, Holy Ghost will quicken things. I'm just going to command them to come out. All you got to do is stand there and agree. If two on earth shall agree, it'll be done. You just agree. Say, yes, Satan, go. I don't want you. Go. And I may hit on something that'll particularly be yours. Renounce it and it'll leave your life. It's a mass deliverance. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Now, sometimes the way spirits leave is through a breath. The word spirit means breath, a wind. So sometimes it comes out like that. Ekbalo, they shall cast out demons. That word is ekbalo in the Greek. It means thrust out or heave out violently. Sometimes they come out violently. Usually they just come out like a weight. Okay, so as I begin to command these things, take exhale, let these things out, man. They may be attached to you, you'll feel releasing, you'll feel lightening. When I've gotten deliverance at times, something will be weighing on me for months. Something pressing on me, I do deliverance, self-deliverance. It's gone, I'm free. Amen? Lord, I ask you to come right now. In the next few moments, as I do minister deliverance, I ask you to put angels around this room right now. Angels above us and beneath us. Lord, I ask you to send warrior angels in this room, Lord, that your will would be done, these people, Lord. Lord, you would set the captives free. That's what your anointing is. Come, Hoshutulamasita. Come, Come, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I come against all the tormenting fear. The tormenting fear. Come on. Tormenting anxieties, tremors, trembling inside, deep level anxieties and anxiousness of the soul. Come out of emotions. Come on, right now. Come on, come on. Come on now, in Jesus' name. Come on. Snakes, slither out. I take your power. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come out of the emotions. Come on. Fear. Fear, get out of the mind, out of the imagination. I banish all the spirits of fear out of the imagination. Out of the memory banks. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come on. Fear. Fear. Fear hath torment. Tormenting fear. I take your power out of the imaginations in the mind right now. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come on. Father, send angels. Wrap these spirits of fear. Tormenting fear. Unbelieving fear. Come on. Fear that has no meaning, fear, no purposeless fear. Fear that doesn't make any sense. Come on. Anxiety for tomorrow. Fear of tomorrow. Come on, in Jesus' name. I take your power. Come out of the saints, in Jesus' name. Come on. Tremoring. Come on. Trembling fear. Come on. Anxiety. Paranoid fear. Come on, in Jesus' name. Fear of future, fear of the future, fear of future sin, fear of the future calamity, fear of things happening to you, fear of dying early, fear of death. Come on, I take your power in Jesus' name. Fear of cancers, fear of heart disease, fear of heart problems. Come on in Jesus' name. Fear of infirmities, fear that you're going to be abandoned, fear that you're going to be rejected, fear that God's going to leave you in the end, fear that you're going to be left abandoned and hanging. I take your power. Come on in Jesus' name. Come on. All the fears. Come on. Fear is loneliness. Fear of loneliness. Fear being hung out to dry. Fear being left behind in Jesus' name. Fear that God's not going to use you. Fear that you're never going to come into your full potential. I take your power. Come out of the saints tonight in Jesus' name. Come on, take a deep breath. Let them go. I take your spirit. Go. Go. I need you to go in Jesus' name. Come on, fears. Take a deep breath. Thrust those things out of the mind, out of the emotions. Come on, out of the belly in Jesus' name. Out of the stomach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear, I tie all the ways of fears. Tie them with intestinal problems. The spirits that's wrapped up around the intestinal organs in Jesus' name. Come on, all the organs in Jesus' name. All the digestive system in the name of the Lord. Come on, all the spirits wrapped around the digestives and the throat and the larynx in Jesus' name. Up and down the internal organs. The heart of the kidney. I break your power. Come on out of there in Jesus' name. Come on, I break your power. Come on, all the spirits sitting in the base of the kidney in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on in Jesus' name. Come out. I break your power. Hardness. The hardness. Gallstones. I break the power of the gallstones.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.